Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome my good friend and colleague, Dr. Owen Strand, to the podcast. Dr. Strand serves here at Midwestern Seminary as the director of the Center for Public Theology and also as associate professor for Christian theology. Today, once again, Dr. Strand is in the interviewer chair. He is joining me today as a host of this program to talk with me about preaching. Dr. Strand, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much, Dr. Allen. It's great to be back with you. You know, we're in a post-Super Bowl season, and I was recently reflecting on Tom Brady, who now has 5 rings, I might add. Just pointing that out.
Five of seven. That's a good record. Five of seven in the Super Bowl.
That's right. And I've read some about Brady's later stages of his career when he has been learning how to care for his body, how to keep going as a veteran quarterback. I was reminded of that when I read this article from you, 8 Tips for Veteran Preachers. There's a lot of focus on how to make it as a young preacher. We've talked about that, had a good conversation about it. Today, though, I want to talk with you about 8 tips for veteran preachers. How do you keep going? How do you stay in the game? How do you even improve as a veteran preacher? You have 8 tips that you walk through in this article. Your first is to vary your Bible reading plan. Walk us through what you're thinking here.
Yeah, and before I hop directly into that, I just want to say a few more words kind of on the front porch of the conversation. Again, this is an opportunity for me to speak directly to issues of preaching periodically, roughly once a month, and you and I think so similarly and converse very easily, and so it just made sense to have you help me host this thing. And so it's an opportunity for me to get to just open my heart and my mind on the topic of preaching. And as I know, I have the occasion to do that about once a month. It enables me, frankly, to be a better interviewer for the other podcast, because I'm chomping at the bits to say some things about preaching, and this recurring outlet is just really enjoyable to me. Now, you mentioned Tom Brady, and what an accomplished quarterback he is. And you mentioned him as an analogy for veteran preachers. You know, I wrote an article and we recorded a podcast a while back on 8 tips for beginning preachers. And after I wrote that, a number of people say to me, well, what would you say to veteran preachers? And the truth of the matter is, a lot of things I said in those 8 tips for beginning preachers, they are applicable to veteran preachers as well, right? You never outgrow certain disciplines of preaching. At the same time, there are distinct aspects, distinct realities to being someone who's been preaching for 20, 30, 40 years. And so for me, you've alluded to one of these, this first point, and that is varying your Bible reading plan. Now, that key word there is varying. Now, we all ought to have a Bible reading plan. I read my Bible virtually every day of the week in a systematic way to track my progress and to hold myself personally accountable. But if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, if our listeners are not careful, we know that can become routine. And it can become familiar, not just at the spiritual devotional level, but also as our Bible reading affects our homiletics, our preaching. And so by varying it, I mean a number of things. First of all, it is good at times to actually change the literal Bible you are reading through. I have done that over the years, alternating translations from the NASV to the, let's say, the ESV. I occasionally have dipped back into, for periods of time, into the King James Version, just the beauty of the King's English. But me, not only the translation, also actually a different Bible itself. Why is that? Because the Bible that I've been using over the years for my devotional reading, the sweetness is it is really marked up. Words are circled, verses are underlined, notes are made in the margin. But if I'm not careful, that pre-inclines me to see the same things I have previously seen in those verses before. It pre-inclines me to get the same things out of those verses I've gotten before. And so having a fresh translation in my lap, a fresh Bible that's been previously unmarked in my lap, invites me anew into the passage, invites me anew to ask exegetical questions, invites me anew to think through those verses as it relates to personal application, which enables me to be a better preacher. Now, with that, just teasing that out a bit here, I've also, over the years, as I have known that I was going to be preaching through a passage of Scripture or a book in the Bible, let's say in the months ahead, made the discipline of reading through that book a number of times. Yes. So, for instance, a number of years ago, I preached the book of Ephesians. And I was going to do that in the fall of the year. So in the spring, summer of the year, I read through the book of Ephesians, must have been 50 times. And I was marking it up. I was praying through it. I was meditating on it. I was approaching it not so much exegetically, though I was not checking my exegetical mind at the door, if you will. Mm-hmm. So I didn't have eight commentaries out, but I was still reading it, bringing the disciplines of hermeneutics to bear, asking exegetical questions, and I was sort of devotionally working through the book. Now, when it came time for me to preach the book later, I went back through my journal and through my devotional notes, and I had a rich reservoir of material that helped me to preach that book. Though when I first went through it, read through it, I wasn't reading through it specifically with the task of preaching in mind. Mm-hmm. So here's my point in all of this. Point number one, we need to be intentional about our Bible reading plan. Not just that we're going through the scriptures systematically, but that we are intentionally changing up at times, changing up the pace of our reading, changing up even literally the Bible we're reading from. And as we do, it helps to keep our eyes fresh on the text, which helps to keep our hearts fresh in the text. One other aspect of this, I would say, is just again, not trying to sound like a super pious guy here, but some different things I've done to mix this up. There have been times where in one sitting, I've read through the entirety of the Pauline corpus. I remember a couple years ago on an international flight, flying to preach in Korea, and had about a 12-hour international flight. And over a period of hours, just I read through the Pauline corpus from start to finish. Wow. It was exhilarating.
Love it.
There have been times when I've sought to read through the New Testament in a month, which, about nine chapters a day, just plowing through it. Other times I've loitered in books of the Bible or passages of Scripture. And so my point for us here is be mindful not only to read the Bible consistently, be mindful of how you're reading the Bible consistently.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Man, I love it, because the Bible's our source text. I saw Steve Lawson say recently that there's nothing else that the preacher has to preach other than the Word of God. So you got to be in that Word, don't you? You got to be freshly approaching it on a daily basis.
Yeah, you got to be in it. And again, to me, it's one of those points that's an indicator. If I'm having trouble coming up with a text to preach, that may be that I'm not spending enough time in the text itself.
Yes, that's right. You know, when you're preaching, for a lot of us, we're thinking about the discussion over how much we manuscript versus, a kind of looser outline. There's a spectrum, of course, some well-known, excellent preachers that you and I know well manuscript every word. Others are going to go up there with, just a very short outline that they've worked through over time. You recommend here in this article more study and less notes for the veteran preacher. Explain how we get to that point as time goes on.
Yeah, and again, I have to be autobiographical here. In my early years of preaching, I was fanatically committed to manuscripting in its entirety every sermon. Now, I don't criticize that approach now, and frankly, there are times, even at this point in my life in ministry, when I'm working from a manuscript that's pretty thorough,
me too,
pretty comprehensive. Mm-hmm. But in as much as that manuscripting was a detour from actually studying the text, I want to be careful about that. Mm-hmm. So the way I phrase this second point is more study, less notes. Again, my first pastor at the Times, I went to the pulpit literally with 20 pages of manuscript notes. Mm-hmm. And I would be up there seeking to be faithful to the text, and sometimes off my game, mm-hmm, sometimes disoriented because I had so many notes I was trying to keep up with.
Yeah.
And so I want my notes to help me be a better preacher, not to compromise my ability to be a better preacher. And I think there's a balance there for every preacher, knowing yourself, knowing your audience, knowing your comfortability with the text, knowing what you're up against, how much time you have to preach. A whole host of factors come into mind. Mm-hmm. So I want to say to preachers, especially to veterans, don't back off your commitment to study. But if you need to loosen up a little bit on the thoroughness of your notes to more faithfully study and to better preach, I would err that way. Mm-hmm. One other aspect of this, Dr. Strand, is I want to be the kind of preacher that when I'm preaching, folks aren't confused about the origination of that sermon. A wise layman once told me, he said, the people of God need a sermon from the heart, not so much from the hand. Mm. And if my notes are so thorough and my time commitment developing the notes have been so intense that this sermon just comes across as being clinical, as being stale, as being a data dump, as being a lecture, i.e. a sermon from the hand, mm-hmm, then that's a problem. I want this sermon to be internalized, to come across with passion, to clearly be something, the preaching of a text that has first gripped my heart.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I don't know about you, but now that I've preached and taught for some years, over a decade, I find myself at certain points in my notes or manuscript, whatever you want to call it, saying to myself in the notes, story of basketball camp or whatever. In other words, I trust myself now to share a story. I don't have to script out every sentence, literally, of the sermon. I think we can feel that kind of freedom as we go.
That's right. No, I totally agree. And I think also when you're less scripted, let's say, in an illustration, it enables a very healthy and natural connecting point with the people. I mean, if you're having to read a story about, you know, the day you got married, well, you know, that's just, that is too stale. That is just awkward. If you're having to read a story, you know, read your notes about some major life event that helps to illustrate the passage, that's just stale.
Yeah.
The other aspect I would say to that, when I write in the margin, a story about whatever, college basketball, a story about the birth of a child, I do want to have enough words there to remind me 5 years later, I look back, what exactly that story was.
Right.
And so if you just write a story about, you know, dog bites man, well, what does that mean 5 years later? But
yeah.
You want enough there to remind you exactly the story that you were speaking of, and really the thrust of it you're bringing to bear.
Yeah, that's right. In a similar vein, you say, you call for, on the part of the veteran preacher, more preparation but less polish. I would say, as I said, this is connected to the previous point. As time goes on, you're preparing as much as you have been, but you're not feeling the same pressure necessarily to burnish every phrase. Is that what you're after here?
Exactly. And look, I cut my teeth in preaching. Kind of in a school of thought or a vein of thinking that really valued alliteration in the sermon outline. And look, I want my outline to be memorable, if possible. I want my outline most urgently, though, to helpfully reveal the meaning of the text.
Mm-hmm.
So the purpose of my outline, if a note taker is out there jotting in the margin of their Bible the sermon outline, I want them to be able to turn to that passage 2 months later, 2 years later, 20 years later, and hopefully that sermon outline they've jotted in the margin of their passage helps them to understand the meaning of the text and, to the extent possible in being faithful to the text, actually brings the meaning of the text to bear in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is a golden outline. And inasmuch as you can accomplish that in a way that it is still memorable, it's punchy, it's able to process, it's succinct, mm-hmm. That's great. But, I mean, my early years of ministry, Dr. Trent, I would be pulling my hair out over trying to get my fourth point to alliterate with my first three.
Mm-hmm.
And on Sunday morning, Saturday yes. night even, sometimes even right before the moment of preaching, still tinkering. And, again, I just began to realize over the years, I think I'm putting an inordinate amount of energy and effort and stress on making this third point alliterate.
Yes.
Moreover, if every sermon outline alliterates, I think it does cut against the argument that sermon outlines alliterating is helpful if you don't compromise the meaning of the text in doing it. I mean, if every outline manages to alliterate, I can't help but think somewhere along the way you might have forced an alliteration on the text.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree with you. It's important that we re-preach when we are called, you know, in the heat of the moment to go somewhere and preach, pray, or die at a given moment's notice, right? That we not, you say, re-preach sermons so much. Once in a while, we have to, as you rightly note. I agree with that. But a lot of times, for those of us who love preaching and teaching the Word of God, it's not a problem to work through a passage and craft a message. It's a joy. That's what you're after in this fourth point, re-preach passages, not sermons.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, again, as I look at my own calendar year, and I'm not currently in a regular preaching ministry, I preach often representing the seminary in different places. When I'm in town, I'm teaching in the context of kind of like a chapel Sunday school class, teaching through books in the Bible. So I'm still getting that week-to-week exposition. I'm still getting to scratch that itch.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of my preaching is taking place where I'm going to a church or a conference and preaching a passage. It's kind of a one-off sermon, and then I won't be seeing those folks again for many months or maybe years or maybe never again.
Right.
So it's hard to kind of, you know, launch into a series if you're going to see people one time. Aware of that, one of the disciplines I've cultivated since being present Midwestern that's been deeply rewarding at the personal level is during the summer months when it's a touch slower institutionally, to spend time really preparing several, hopefully even a few, new, fresh sermons,
mm-hmm.
Not just, you know, reheating a passage, but actually, you know, is it part of my Bible reading and coming into a passage I've always wanted to preach and thinking, yeah, I'm going to preach that one day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was doing a podcast recording with Steve Dighton, who's a dear friend, longtime pastor of Lenexa Baptist Church, and he was just in our conversation. He was talking about preaching on the prodigal son, and I got to thinking, even as he was talking, Man, I haven't preached the prodigal son in years. And I even made a mental note. This summer, I really want to, like, I want to prepare a sermon on the prodigal son that I could preach in some setting in the year ahead. Yeah. So usually throughout the course of my calendar year, there'll be episodes like that. I'll be reading my Bible, come across a passage, thinking, man, I want to preach this. I haven't preached this passage in years, or maybe I've never preached it. I want to preach this. And I'll make a mental note when I come into the summer months, I have a little more margin to prepare sermons on those. Now, again, at the same time, there are occasions when I'm having to in essence, preach passages I've preached many times before. And again, that's the phrase. I work hard to re-preach passages, not sermons.
That's great.
So it's fresh, it's not stale, and inasmuch as I have to, in essence, re-preach a sermon, I just want to rework. I want to be fresh in my heart. I don't want folks to feel like I grabbed a file the night before and I'm just kind of stumbling through this before them and God. That's not rewarding to me, and that usually is not as edifying to the people of God.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, a lot of our listeners are going to be those who love sound doctrine. They love the thick stuff, the meat of Scripture. And for younger preachers, there might be an instinct, as you say in this article, to take on the absolute toughest passages right off the bat in your ministry. You know, here we go. I remember hearing a sermon from a young guy who told us this was one of his first sermons, and he kind of tortured, frankly, imputed righteousness from the book of Romans for about 65 minutes. It was a little tough to listen to, but the veteran preacher can go the opposite way, can't he? He can sort of soften as time goes on. He doesn't want there to be a really sharp edge to his preaching. You call for preachers here in your fifth point to preach the hard texts in their veteran years. I agree with you. I think that's so needed.
Yeah, and the point is simple. If veteran preachers don't, then who will? I mean, there's a burden we bear on behalf of the church, a mantle we own on behalf of the church to be faithful to the text of Scripture. Now, you mentioned Steve Lawson earlier in this conversation. Steve is a dear friend of mine. He married me and my wife. I got to serve with him on staff for a couple of years in ministry before I went off to seminary. And I remember I went off to seminary, and I was pastoring my first church, and I was in town for a holiday and bumped into him and said hi. And he said, "What are you preaching on?" And I told him, I said, "I'm about to start a series on a book in the Bible." And I told him the book of the Bible, and I don't remember what the book of the Bible was now. That's why I'm not saying, I'm not trying to be cryptic here, oblique. I just don't recall what it was. But I remember him saying to me, he said, "Jason, you know, if I were you, I don't think I'd preach that right now." Mm. He said, "Remember, like, there are a lot of knotty passages there." And that may not be the best way to, you know, enter the pulpit for the first time in your ministry. He said, if you consider preaching the book of Philippians or the book of James, something that's a little more vanilla, something that's a little more manageable for preachers, something that's a little more manageable for people of God to process." Mm-hmm. And that was a good word. But again, now nearly 20 years removed from that conversation, I need to be willing to preach the harder text. Mm-hmm. I need to be willing to preach through books in the Bible and take a slower pace. You look at a man that many of us know and admire, that's John MacArthur. His early years of ministry at Grace Church, he preached the book of Romans, he preached the book of Ephesians, and he moved through those books more quickly. Mm-hmm. And then 20, 25 years later, he preached through those books again at a much more deliberate pace. What's the difference in 25 years? He's more mature. Mm-hmm. The people of God are more mature. It made sense rhythmically in the life of the church to be more intentional later in his ministry than those early years of his ministry.
Mm-hmm. That makes good sense. That's wise. Your sixth point is this: be aware of cultural concerns, but not driven by them. Honestly, Dr. Allen, in reading over this article again, I thought we could talk the entire time about this point. We are in 2017. People know what has happened recently in political terms in America. And I don't know what you would say. I am struck on my social media accounts by this feeling that everybody is either angry or anxious. And it's very tempting, I think, for Christians today, and perhaps especially preachers today, to feel like they've got to be driven by cultural concerns. This is an important point for us.
Yeah, I think it is too. I delivered a paper on this at ETS a couple years ago, and from that, on the back side of that, I did a three-part series on my website about this issue. So if you really want to drill into this more, I'm saying to our listeners, then go to my website and look for what you can find on there about preaching and cultural concerns and how the preacher should evaluate that. Here's the bottom line. I think as the minister, the pastor, the man of God, you have to be a little bit like an insurance agent. When there's an accident, you know, the agent goes and evaluates it, makes an estimate of the extent of the damage and what needs to be done on the backside of it. I think we need to be mindful of that. And the reality is 95% of what strikes us as urgent on Thursday or Friday afternoon will have been forgotten by the next Thursday or Friday afternoon. Mm-hmm. And if you're pinging in with culture so much in news and media and social media, you'll just never preach expositionally because there's always something breaking on Saturday afternoon in our 24-hour news cycle that could draw you away. So I think you have to be very intentional about when you interrupt your series to speak on a particular cultural issue. I would encourage people to do that occasionally, like on, you know, maybe Sanctity of Life Sunday, or when there is a major cultural rattling issue that comes up, like same-sex marriage and the aftermath of the Obergefell decision. What does this mean for the people of God? So there are occasions we need to do it. Most often, though, that looks like as you're preaching through passages of Scripture, you're intentional about bringing your application to bear and bringing that text to bear, mindful of what's going on in the lives of your church members. Again, you got to be careful here. If you get to trying to preach headlines, you will contort every text. You will bend every text to the headline. And that is one mark of unfaithful preaching, frankly, in my opinion. So we want to be driven by the text, aware of cultural concerns, but not the slave of cultural concerns.
Yeah, I agree completely. And by the way, that's our next co-written book, The Preacher as Insurance Agent.
That's right.
We're going to see how far that goes.
That's right.
You got to preach to your people. You're a pastor. You're a shepherd of the sheep. Again, to contrast with the beginning preacher, there might be an instinct early on to get up in that pulpit, man, and, you know, grip it, and you feel like you're ready to let loose on the people of God. The veteran preacher hopefully is learning to preach to the people, not at them.
Yeah, I think that's right. And that's big. That comes with developing the heart of a pastor and understanding this isn't a preaching lab. You know, in seminaries, typically MDiv students will go through preaching labs where you preach to your peers, which, look, it's artificial, but it's kind of the best you can do in seminary, right? You're preaching to other preachers. You're also in the local church. You're preaching to real people, real needs, real hurts, real questions. There are widows out there. There are young couples whose marriage is struggling. There are wayward teenagers. There are a thousand and one different concerns that are taking place in the lives of your church members. You want to bring the Word of God to bear in their lives. And you want to do that in a way that is pastoral. Yes, we should not be afraid to be prophetic. If the text calls for a prophetic tone, we need to be prophetic. But understanding even in our more prophetic moments, the goal is not to alienate, but to redeem. The goal is not to push away, but to draw in.
Yes.
The goal is to see the text come into the life of the individual and affect life change for the glory of Christ. And so how we do that is important. It just is. And when I see people, you know, harangue their congregation or harangue the audience or just get cheap amens by setting up straw men and knocking them down, you know, that doesn't bring the flavor of Christ with it.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. In conclusion, you call for the veteran preacher to be more and less confident, which I think is very helpful because this veteran preacher, again, we're talking to veteran preachers here, not beginning preachers. He should feel, I think, the weight of hopefully decades of ministry, ideally, in many cases, ministry to one people, right? Not necessarily if he can hop skipping all over the place, but, you know, hopefully he's got a people he's built up and seen built up over the years. But then also he's got to be less confident. In other words, more aware of how desperately he needs Christ to minister to these people.
Yeah, you know, in the original article which prompted the recording today, I wrote about the young preacher, the young seminary graduate who's pastoring his first church, and he walked into the pulpit, and he was trying to cram, you know, 3 years of seminary into a 30-minute sermon. And he had massive amount of notes. He had word studies, and he strode into the pulpit and was going to bring the full complement of theology and, you know, church history to bear. So he was loaded for bear, and he strutted into the pulpit. And, you know, once he began to preach, it became a disaster. The wheels came off. He got lost in his notes. He couldn't remember his second point. And it just, but minute by minute, he felt the pressure and the weight of all this caving in. And by the time he was done preaching, I mean, he like crawled out of the pulpit. And an elderly gentleman in the church, an elder in the church said to him, you know, young man, if you had entered the pulpit like you left the pulpit, you would have left the pulpit as you had entered it. And look, we want to go into the pulpit humble, understanding this is God's word. We are a steward. We want to be confident in the authority of Scripture, confident in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, confident in the power of the gospel, and confident of our calling to do these things. So I don't apologize for preaching. I don't apologize for speaking the word authoritatively. That's the power of God through His Scripture. God's calling my life is to do this, to be this. So we're not out there giving a weekly apology, but we are, through our confidence in Christ, we ought to have an appropriate opinion of ourselves, which is we are a steward, we're a messenger. We are absolutely dependent upon, again, the power of Scripture, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work before us. And so the way I phrase it is, let's be both more and less confident and place that confidence in the right place beyond ourselves, not in our gifting, but in the accomplishment of Christ.
You know, I love this article because it lifts the head of the veteran preacher. There are a lot of preachers out there, let's be honest, who are kind of feeling defeated. You know, the work of the ministry is challenging. It's laborious at times. And just as young preachers need encouragement, veteran preachers need encouragement.
Yes.
They need confidence and strengthening through the gospel of grace. I think you've provided helpful tips for them in this article.
Well, I hope so. And again, this is a joy for me to get to not only talk and converse with preachers and pastors on this podcast, but occasionally to for myself to be able to engage, and occasionally for me to be able to speak into issues. And so, 8 tips for veteran preachers. Brother pastors listening, I trust this is helpful to you. Dr. Strand, thanks for being my partner today in the studio.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.